along with Mr. Kevin Gullion, who teaches our homiletics classes. It's our joy in the pastoral program to present the first of our three student preachers this week. Eric Miller grew up in a church in a Christian home, but never realized what it meant to be saved until he was around the age of 13, when he trusted the Lord, listening to a Christian radio program in the passenger seat of his dad's car. His experience, in his words, in an awesome youth group, convinced him he wanted to work with teenagers. He is a senior this year in the youth and family major and has been actively involved on campus as a basketball player and a senior class officer. Eric teaches young people at Maple Valley Baptist Church and also served in an internship at Fourth Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, the home of Central Seminary, under the direction of Pastor Matt Morrell. After graduation, Eric is looking forward to marrying Miss Maddie Meese, and they will be serving together in the admissions department at ABC. God bless you, Eric, as you come and share God's word with us.
The passage this morning is Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts tells the story of the power of the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus leaves his disciples, but with the promise of his return. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes in dramatic fashion as the disciples were all sitting together. As they were sitting, a mighty wind filled the room as the Holy Spirit filled these people for the very first time. At the end of this chapter, we find the exponential growth of the church. All around, people were hearing of this man called Jesus, and they were turning to him to serving God. But in chapter 4, the problems began. They weren't internal problems, but external, as a persecution of the world began. Many sought to kill Christians or even imprison them. Yet it seems as though when opposition arises, the church grows stronger. See, as those persecuted Christians were spread throughout the nations, they took the power of the gospel, the message of the gospel, with them. And in essence, this is how me and you have the gospel today. Perhaps the biggest culprits of the day were the religious leaders who hated Christians, especially the disciples. In fact, one of the men in the story we're going to read today used to persecute and imprison Christians himself before God got a hold of his heart and opened his eyes. So if you would, please turn your Bibles to Acts 16, verses 23 through 34, and follow along with me as I read aloud. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. This account of Paul and Silas is a very popular one. As I mentioned earlier, Paul was the man who had so intensely persecuted the church and now was being beaten and imprisoned for the same thing. When God got a hold of Paul, back then it was Saul, it's interesting to me that God blinded him for 3 days. God had to close the eyes of Paul before he could be opened to the light of his truth. Many times we hold Paul on a pedestal as a great man of God, and truly he was. But don't miss the fact that the great things Paul did was because of the greatness of God. In Ephesians 2 and Colossians 1, it describes all men as being dead in their trespasses and sins. I don't know if you know much about dead things, but they're pretty helpless on their own. My two brothers worked in a car restoration shop, and it's amazing what they do to these cars, but I can remember one instance they got this car in, and I mean, you couldn't even really call it a car. I mean, they pulled it up on this trailer, and it's this rusty frame of a car, and that was all there was there. There was no wheels, there was nothing inside the car. I mean, you could see that it used to be red at one point. There was some flakes of red paint, but other than that, this car was unrecognizable of what it used to be. So as they work through this car, it goes into the shop, and each part they put on it makes it more and more what it's supposed to be. That's a picture of what happens to those who are saved. That rusty car frame had no hope of fixing itself. It couldn't even move by itself unless somebody helped it or pushed it. When a person is saved, they are immediately changed and cleansed in the blood of Christ. Paul was a man just like you and me. He was dead in his sins and hopelessly lost. When that car gets all finished, it is unmistakably different than what it started out as. It's a complete transformation. Paul was a sinful man like you and me, but his faithfulness to God allowed God to work mightily in him. Looking back at the text, we read how Paul and Silas found themselves in their prison situation. They had actually just baptized Lydia, or as she's more commonly known, Lydia the seller of purple. And they were headed back to her house as they came across this demon-possessed girl who apparently had the ability to predict the future. Well, Paul cast the demon out in the name of God, and this did not make her masters very happy as they had been making money off of her. So in anger, they dragged Paul and Silas to the magistrates. So first of all, in this passage, we see a worldly response to a faithful servant. A worldly response to a faithful servant. And this is where our story picks up as we see the result of the trial. Paul and Silas were badly beaten and thrown into the most secure part of the prison. As I read over this, a thought came to me. You know, why throw them into the most secure part of the prison? I mean, were they considered dangerous criminals that could escape at any moment? I'm guessing not. So why throw them into the most secure part of the prison and then bind them in stocks? Well, I think there are two reasons. One, because that was the cruelest thing they could think of to do to them. Stocks were made to be very uncomfortable for their victims. The other answer, I think, can be found in John 3. This passage of Scripture tells us that men love darkness rather than light. They love their darkness and their sin instead of loving God and His righteousness. These men who had thrown Paul and Silas into prison hated them to the point of punishing them to the fullest that they could. As we look around today, there are countless numbers of Christians suffering for the cause of Christ. And as I hear of another incident, I ask myself, why does the world hate Christians so much? I mean, think about it. They aren't causing problems. They're not stirring up a rebellion. They're not burning down buildings. They're not violent or loud or obnoxious. They don't commit crimes. So why then is the world so persistent in hating God's people? Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse number 18. It says this: "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. The word hate is used 8 different times in these verses to describe how the world feels about the followers of Christ. The Greek word for hate is meseo, which means to detest or abhor. Satan is the father of this world, and he fills the lost minds with lies. He wants them to think that Christians are out to get them, and he causes a prideful and rebellious spirit inside of them. He tells them that Christians are nothing but judgmental hypocrites who care nothing for anyone but themselves. But Jesus' true followers are nothing like that. Paul and Silas were not causing trouble. They weren't causing a riot. They weren't committing a crime. In fact, their only crime was proclaiming their faith to a lost and dying world. I'm sure that many of you today have faced hardship in your life. Maybe some of you have even been ridiculed or scorned for your faith in Christ. But you should never look at this as a negative thing. Praise God that your testimony was bold enough for somebody to notice. Praise God that you had the courage to speak up for the Savior who died for you. Praise God that you love him enough to bring the light to a lost and dark and hopeless dying world. See, Paul and Silas found themselves suffering horribly in a jail cell that probably reeked of terrible smells. I imagine it was dark and very cold. And you know what? No one would blame them for yelling out against their captors. No one would blame them for proclaiming their innocence. What astounds me the most is that neither of these men told anyone that they were Roman citizens. They could have stood up and shouted, "I'm a Roman citizen, and if you don't let me out right now, you're going to be in big trouble." Kind of sounds like my little sister sometimes. If they had said that, they would have gotten out of the prison cell much earlier. We don't know why Paul kept his quiet for this time being. But what we do know and what we do see instead is a humble response of a God-fearing servant. So secondly, we see a servant's response to a sinful world. A servant's response to a sinful world. Back in the text, verse 25 absolutely blows my mind. It says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." The fact that they did not respond negatively is a testimony in and of itself. But then we find them lying in their cold and dark, smelly cell, their feet shoved into crudely made stocks, singing to their God. They were singing to their God despite their situation. I can imagine the prisoners lying there, wondering what these two new inmates had done to be punished like this. When all of a sudden, these two new inmates began to sing about God. You know, they must have thought to themselves, "These guys are a couple of nuts." Or maybe, in the quiet stillness of that prison, the sound of two men of God lifting up their voices in praise made them stop and wonder silently to themselves who this amazing God was that caused these people to sing to him. Scripture doesn't tell us what Paul and Silas were singing, but the song "Great Are You, Lord" comes to mind. The lyrics go like this: "You give life, you are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only." Many of you are probably familiar with that song, and you might be humming the tune in your head right now. Just imagine two men in a darkened prison looking upwards towards heaven and singing a song of praise to their God. What a powerful testimony of a powerful God. See, Paul and Silas got it. They realized that their external circumstances were part of a bigger plan. God was using them for something that they could not see. Despite your outward circumstances, despite your current or pending storms, despite all that Satan is trying to do to disrupt the plans of God, your response should be to have faith that the Almighty God is in control. Oswald Chambers says this. He says, "Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace." Well, we see the result of Paul and Silas' response in the next verse. Verse 26 says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." This was not just a typical earthquake. The results and timing of this quake indicated that God had a direct plan through it. All the doors were open and everyone's chains were broken off of them, and each one of those prisoners could have escaped. If I were Paul and Silas, I would have ran out and be like, "Thank you, God, for setting us free." But not only did Paul and Silas stay, the other prisoners stayed. Don't you find that a little funny? I mean, we don't know how long those other prisoners were there, but I'm guessing they weren't too thrilled with their accommodations. The fact that they stayed, I think, is because of the testimony of Paul and Silas. I think they recognized that these men were different, and the earthquake that they had just felt was not a coincidence with these men being here. Lastly, in this passage, we see a humbled response to an almighty God. A humbled response to an almighty God. We pick up the story in verse 27. "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." The jailkeeper was about to kill himself for good reason. If he were to lose one of his prisoners, he would be executed by another Roman soldier. So instead of facing that humiliation and probably painful death, he was going to just do himself in and get it all over with. He was moments away from committing suicide when the same voice that had been singing earlier cried out and said, "Stop!" He says, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." I don't know how many of you were at our senior night game right before spring break, but it was towards the end of the game, and we're up by a little bit, and Wesley Reinhardt is playing defense on this guy. And out of the blue, the ref blows a whistle and calls a foul on Wesley. And Wesley looks over at coach and at the bench and makes a face I will never forget. He looks over and goes, like, how could he call that? And I mean, in his defense, he was right. It was not a foul. But I imagine the jailkeeper's face would have been a good picture. We don't know what it looked like, but what we do know about his reaction is that when he rushed in to check on the prisoners, he fell down, and the scriptures say he was trembling. The man's adrenaline was probably spiking, as that not only had he just been through an earthquake, but he was about to take his own life. Kenneth Barker, in his New Testament commentary, mentioned that typically jailkeepers were retired Roman soldiers. Barker notes that this job needed someone who could follow orders or use their military training if the need came about. Roman soldiers are not friendly people. They are trained to fight hard and to be ruthless and to never fear anything. And the fact that this man came into the jail cell and fell down before two prisoners trembling is remarkable, to say the least. Well, then comes a verse that we all know well. The jailer asked Paul and Silas the question. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, their answer was short and simple. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." It says that immediately after their conversion, they followed in believers' baptism to make a statement to the world that they were now sons and daughters of the Almighty God who had opened up the prison cells through an earthquake. It says in verse 34, "He set food before them, and he rejoiced." What a difference it makes when a person is saved. This man was filled with the joy of the Lord because of what God had done that day. Well, the answer that Paul and Silas gave was one that they had been proclaiming all over the nations. The gospel message needed to be heard loud and clear. And Paul and Silas not only proclaimed the good news all over, they lived it. Their testimony for God was so great that it brought a hardened Roman jailkeeper down to his knees, trembling before God and astounded by what these men were. In the past, I've read over this passage and I've often asked myself, could I have the same testimony that Paul had before this jailkeeper if I was in these circumstances? Could I have sang praises like Silas did, despite my feet or my hands shoved into stocks? I imagine many of you have asked yourself the same thing. And while I do not know the answer to that specific question, I do know this, that in your weakest hour and in your darkest moment, God does not simply cheer you on and say, keep going, you can do it. When you stumble and when you fall, he picks you up and he tells you, I love you. He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Look back with me to John 15. We read earlier in this passage how the world hates Christians because of Christ. But look towards the end of the chapter, verses 26 and 27. Jesus says this, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall all also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. See, Jesus says, the world will hate you, but I will never leave you alone. I will send my Holy Spirit to be with you and to guide you and to comfort you. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we have that same Holy Spirit that lived in Paul and Silas. Jesus promised to send a helper still holds true today. And with that power, you have the ability to have that testimony that Paul and Silas did. Don't just know the gospel message. You got to live it. Live it out right here and now, because one day there will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain, because we will be in heaven. My pastor at Maple Valley Baptist Church told me that one day his three-year-old daughter was contemplating what heaven would be like. And they're riding in their car, and she says, Daddy, is it true that in heaven we won't get hurt and we won't get sick? And he says, yes, that's true. And she responded by saying, wow, God must have some really big Band-Aids. Oh, what it will be like to be with God for eternity with no more hurt and no more pain. When we get to heaven, Scripture tells us that God will look at us, and if we are saved, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. But wait a second. I thought the Bible told us in Romans 3 that no man is good. Well, it does. So how can God call us good and faithful? Well, don't let your pride fool you into thinking that it's anything you can do. You see, the key to being good and faithful in the eyes of God comes from the last word in the phrase. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. Everything we do is in service for Christ. Everything we are is because of Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, and in Scripture alone, and for the glory of God alone. And that is the mark of a faithful servant. We saw in this passage today that the worldly response to God's servants will be hostile. The world will hate you just as they hated Christ. But we also saw that Paul and Silas did not act out in anger or sorrow. Rather, their response to a sinful world was to pray and sing praises to their God. Finally, we saw a humbled response from a Roman jailer to the power of God. A faithful servant in the hands of an almighty God is a powerful testimony for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this story, Lord. We thank you for the testimony of Paul and Silas and what it can teach us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, who gives us the power and encourages us to be a bold testimony for you. I pray that no matter what we go through, Lord, that we would depend on you, that our faithfulness to you will allow you to work through us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. In your name I pray. Amen.